We're going to focus on the Old Testament reading and imply the New Testament reading in that. Now, the Bible Society did a survey once. What is your favourite part in Scripture? Now, we all have favourite parts in Scripture, don't we? So somebody will say one thing, somebody will say another. Well, I'm going to have a congregational contribution from you now. What is your favourite part of Scripture? What do you think that the Bible Society said was the favourite part of most Christians? What do you think it was?
Psalms.
I'm afraid you're wrong. I go for the Psalms, and I love them. And I stay there because it gives me an idea of the past, the future, and the present. But it was number two. So we're not far off. So you did well, but not well enough. So let's have a look. Who else can contribute this morning?
Proverbs.
Sorry?
Proverbs.
No, it wasn't Proverbs. But that's a really rich book, isn't it? Yeah. It's lovely. It's full of advice to us. And we'll try one more.
The Beatitudes.
The Beatitudes. Well, I gave you a hint, but not quite right. But I'll tell you what, you were the closest, because you took us into the New Testament. It was John's Gospel. And that really is tying it together, isn't it? God speaks to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. But we're in the book of Psalms this morning, and that's the second place, most favourite for believers, so according to the Bible Society. Now, the book of Psalms is full of richness in the way in which it helps us to focus on God Himself. It looks at the past, it's reflective, it looks at the present, it's current, and it looks at the future, that is what is to come. So it's a complete book, helpful to the Christian. And the children of Israel used to sing, like you sang, well, today actually. So you must have got a good musician helping to singing, because sometimes the singing as you go around preaching is not quite what it used to be, but my word, it was good this morning. Now the people in the Old Testament is to sing these as you sang with gusto. It was triumphant sometimes. It was desperate sometimes, because some of the Psalms are desperate situations. It was also exciting, and there's supplication in the Psalms. It tells us of the diversity of the life that was that of the children of Israel, just like your life, just like my life. It's full of different things, different issues, different things come. But the main theme of the book of Psalms is the one and only living God, the Creator, the sustainer, the deliverer, but also the judge. And it's in the book of Psalms. It's all there for us. But why is Psalm 1 Psalm 1? Why wasn't it published as Psalm 46? God is our refuge and strength. Why wasn't it Psalm 86? There is no one like the Lord. Why wasn't it Psalm 95, which is, for the Lord is a great God? Why wasn't it Psalm 150, with a crescendo of worship and praise? So why is Psalm 1 Psalm 1? That's interesting, isn't it? I suppose you've got your answers flooding into your mind now, thinking, well, why is Psalm 1 Psalm 1? Well, Dale Ralph Davidson helps us by saying that it deals with the supreme importance, that is, first things first, to humanities, salvation, and help to come to know God in a time of complete need. In other words, our relationship with God is the first and most important thing that can happen. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that Psalm 1 is an introduction, he says, to the whole book of Psalms. He says it's definite philosophy. And he says it with a poetic form, the theme which is all about coming to know God for yourself, a personal relationship with Him. And after that, it is an ongoing personal relationship with Him. It's as simple as that, Martin Lloyd-Jones says. And he also goes on to say, there's nothing new here. It pervades the whole of the Bible. our relationship with God. It is that simple. It is not complicated. Ecclesiastes tells us exactly that. There is nothing new under the sun. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It is a matter of us knowing God for ourselves personally, knowing him in the first place, and then knowing him day by day and moment by moment. Blessed, the psalm starts, is the man, which means happiness, but not happiness in a trite way. It means complete well-being with our God and our Maker. If you were to ask the question, do you want to be happy? Well, a silly question. We all want to be happy, don't we? We want to be happy in this way, though. Blessed, knowing him in a complete and in a full way. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, tries to find happiness. And he tries through different ways. But he fails completely. I mean, I asked earlier when I had a look at the hall upstairs, the chapel itself, which is quite honestly magnificent. I asked the gentleman I was with, does anybody speak Welsh here? And he said, well, perhaps you do. I mean, I don't know. Maybe not. But the Welsh word for Ecclesiastes, it focuses on it. It says, gwagedd llwyr. In other words, complete emptiness. And that is what is to be had in this world with this world's thinking. So it's nothing to do with being blessed. It's to be doing with acquiring things for ourselves. Boris Becker got into trouble, this boy. Complete trouble. But he was rich at one time. And he said this. He said simply, I wish everybody was like me. Then they would know that wealth and riches do not satisfy completely. In other words, he had everything this world needed. I mean, it's a sorry story as far as he's concerned, but never mind about that. At that time, he knew what he was talking about, and he talked about it in that way. God's teaching is simple. God's word confronts us sometimes, and here it's confronting us. It's telling us that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, and then goes on to talk about his delight is in the law of the Lord. New Testament says something like this about priorities. In Corinthians, you'll find that Paul says, I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why was that? So that their faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that is really essential, quite honestly, for the first priority. What else does it say in the Bible? In the New Testament, it says this, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you as well. So our priorities are outlined in this psalm this morning. Blessed is the man, or the person, who seeks in that way. The ladies mustn't be diffident about this morning, and political correctness can go through the window now, because it includes everybody. It talks about a godly person. So it's ladies and gentlemen are expressed in the way in which the Hebrew talks about man here. C.S. Lewis said this, to find joy, you have to forget about it. That's amazing, isn't it? And let it take you by surprise. Why? As you seek God. That's how you are going to be surprised and completely satisfied. In no other way. Well, let's look at the psalm together. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? But never mind. It won't be as long on each point as we go through. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Let's focus on the negatives here. First of all, he's talking about the counsel. In other words, your mind. The way your mind works. The advice you get from other people. Blessed is the man, or happy is the person, complete is the person who does not think in a carnal, materialistic way. That's what he's saying. Blessed is the person who doesn't do that. Because that kind of counsel will not help at all. Let's look again at Solomon. What did Solomon do? Well, he tried riches. He tried knowledge. He tried wisdom. He tried everything he could in order to satisfy himself. But that was a complete mindset which was not a spiritual mindset at all. It was a humanistic way of thinking. And the Bible tells us that that way will not make us blessed, will not make us complete. And you know, there is a temptation, isn't there, for us all to think in that kind of way. We need knowledge. There's nothing wrong with that. We need understanding. There's nothing wrong with that. As far as Solomon's wealth was and his self-indulgence, it came to absolutely nothing. But the New Testament tells us this in Philippians. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, you need to think in a different way from the way in which the world thinks if you want to become blessed. I mean, you may not want to become blessed. You may not want to become complete. But if you want to become complete and blessed, and who wouldn't want to be that, then we must think in this way. Corinthians says this, where is the wise man? Where is the clever person in this world who can understand things around and work things out and apply it to their lives and become that happy, complete person? Then he goes on to say, nor stands in the way of sinners. In other words, he's talking about the progression here to behavior. It's true, isn't it, that our thinking often results in the way we act. Isn't that true? Dominate on your mind. You can't shake it off. It's there all the time. And what happens? You respond to that in the way in which you act, in the way in which you are. So then, he says clearly here, the way of the sinners is that the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the Bible tells us to set our affections, what? On things above. Not on things on this earth. So let's not get besotted by that. Samson, if you remember, the story in Judges about Samson says, he did what was right, or what seemed right, in his own eyes. In other words, he looked around. And the irony of that was that when he trusted God for something, he didn't have any eyes to see. He had to trust God completely to know that he had the strength again to pull down the pillars and know that for himself. So there we go. That was Samson's way of responding. Then he goes on to talk about, no wonder the Bible is clear, because it does confront us. Here it says, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. Again, the progression comes, doesn't it? It's your thinking, it's my thinking, it's our behavior, the way we are, and then where do we belong? Where do we belong? Do we belong in the household of God, or do we belong in the world? Where do we belong? It's an important question to answer. So, I mean, I'll say this, in England, you say, what do you do then? And then you get status from that, don't you? You get status from the fact, well, I'm a barrister. I'm not actually a lawyer. Or I'm a politician. I'm certainly not. So you get status from that. But in Wales, we ask it differently, don't we? What do we say? Who do you belong to? And once you say, and then you can trace it back right the way across. Who do you belong to? And then you get that kind of feeling of belonging to that family. And you, it's okay. And here the Bible tells us, who do you belong to? Do you belong to the Lord's way of thinking? If you want to be happy, then you won't sit in the seat of the scoffers. And it's easy, actually, to fall into that. Peter found that out, didn't he? And he found that it was something that was beyond his control. And really speaking, we've got to be very, very careful about that as far as he is concerned. And then we go on to verse 2, and it's quick to go on to verse 2 because it says, but, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this as well. Have you heard this? Thank God for the buts in the Bible, he says. Why? Because they keep butting in. Now, you expect something theological and substantive from Lloyd-Jones, don't you? But that is substantive. They keep butting in. And although it's a kind of a quip, it's helpful. But, what is the but? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. What is your delight? What is my delight? Well, the time we spend on things is an indication of what our delight is. Isn't it? It is. That's what helps you to understand what your delight is. And the counsel here, if we want to be blessed, and if we want to be blessed, and if we want to be complete, is that we are to do something, delight in the law of the Lord. In other words, delight in the Bible itself, God's law. My wife, I went into one of the bedrooms, and in the kind of bookshelf there, I pulled out a little Bible, which is a small one. It was given to her on her 8th birthday, which is a very long time ago. And it's a Welsh Bible. And in it was, Dyma Bible Annwyl Iesu. I won't go on. Dyma rhodd dehaelaw diw. Dengis hwn y ffordd I farw. Dengis hwn y ffordd I fyw. In other words, this is the Bible which talks about the beloved Jesus. And it tells you about the way to live and the way to die. It's essential for you. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that this is the handbook for life. In other words, the Bible, we need to meditate on it and we need to spend time on it. It should be our delight. Now, it's not just reading your kind of section for today and then you move on. That isn't what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is spend time at it. Think about it. Let it affect you. Let it shape you. Let it become part of you in such a way that you are, and really speaking, what does it say here? Be still and know that I am God. I was delighted when I walked through there, sorry, because I've got it written down here. Be still and know that I am God. In other words, slow down. Stop rushing around. Stop thinking about all the anxieties that fill you. Meditate. Spend time. And you know that that is an essential advice to us who are, as Christians, and certainly as those who have not committed themselves yet, to spend time in John's Gospel, maybe going through it, or spend time in the whole of the Bible to understand what God wants us to be like. It's not an academic study. It's not doing a theology course, or doing a theology course is good. I'm not saying it's not good. What I'm saying is, this is different. It's not a matter of the mind only. It's the mind and the soul and the will and the action that comes from it. In other words, meditate on it day and night. I'm afraid that many Christians have left this go. Even reading today is something that isn't quite the norm, is it? I mean, there was something in the paper 2 weeks ago which said that only 3 books had been borrowed from the library per head in England. And we've fallen behind the United States of America. I've got 3 grandchildren in the United States of America. They'd be pleased with that. That statistic, but never mind. What I'm saying is that it is important that we spend time looking at this. And then we have this word that comes in. Well, enough of words. We've talked a lot, haven't we? You've listened to me, and you've listened to me so well, I must say. Now, having said that, however, words only take you so far. Now, there's a little word missing in our Bible, but is in the Hebrew Bible, and it says this, and his delight. And he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. So, we've got 2 pictures. Here's the first picture, which is like a tree. And he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. And then it goes on to talk about another picture, which is completely different. Now, we are planted firmly, and here is stability in your life and in my life. While the Lord God Almighty has planted us in our minds, the Word of God, in the good ground to germinate and to bring forth fruit. In other words, this is durable things. No one will pluck you out of his hand. If you committed yourself to him and you know him for yourself, then you cannot lose that. How blessed is that? When the times are rough, when things are not going in the right way, how blessed is it to know that you are in the hands of the Almighty God and that you will never be left alone. Let me read to you a scripture from Romans which says this: "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? From the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's wonderful, isn't it? It's not dependent upon you and me. We are completely dependent upon him, the Lord God Almighty, to keep us secure. In all that he does, in other words, his durability, he prospers. Now, that doesn't mean that we will have everything that we ask for. That isn't what is intended here. What it means is that all things will work together for the good of those who love God. In all you do, you will prosper if you want to be blessed. This is a promise that is given in the Word of God. And it says that as far as you are concerned, that anything that comes your way is blessed of the Lord. Alistair Begg wrote a book called The Hand of God. He illustrates this verse by looking at the life of Joseph. In other words, from the pit to the prison to the palace. What different experiences he had. And if you look back over your life, there have been differences, aren't there? There have been things you have not understood. And you thought, why is God doing this to me? And then there are times when you've said, my word, that was a blessing. And it shaped you in the way that you wanted to be. And you were dependent upon him and you felt that for yourself. Well, all things work together for good. Even the darkest moments are not dark to the Lord. He says that in a psalm. The darkness is as light to you, he says. It says in the Psalms. So we're talking about picture one here, which is about the tree planted, durability. We're talking about prosperity, that is staying with it in the Lord. In essence, it's about stability with vitality, fresh every day. Children of Israel had freshness every day, didn't they? The manna came. They weren't allowed to collect it because it would go off and mouldy. And the same with us. God's blessings are fresh every day. I thank him that I can breathe even now. I trust that you do the same, because it is a blessing that has come your way and my way. And then there's a turn. Picture two is completely different. The wicked, it says, are not so. It doesn't mean somebody who's done something wicked. It means those who haven't trusted in the Lord for themselves. It means that we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We cannot help it. That is how we are. And we're not condemned for that. We're condemned for something different to that. This is the condemnation. It says in John's Gospel that light has come into the world and men prefer darkness to light because their deeds were evil. It's not to do with the fact that we are born in sin, although the fact that we are born in sin and we are shaped in iniquity, that's our lot when we come in. And here it says, the wicked are not so, rootless, blown about. And that's it, isn't it? Blown about with every wind of doctrine, every part of it. There is nothing there. Circumstances become so important that they are the things that drive happiness, and it is something which is elusive. What is lovely about Psalm 1 is it tells us that happiness is possible. It's there for us, and the blessedness is ours to grasp for ourselves. We don't rest in our circumstances or in our situation. We cast all our burden on the Lord so that he might uplift us and help us and sustain us. Do you know, the soul here is lost, completely lost. God's image when he created us. I think Martin Luther King said something like this. The stamp, he says, of the Creator is on every creation. That is, every person who is born into this world. And we were. We were created in God's image. That's exactly how God created us in the first place. We lost that. And the person here, we didn't lose it completely, because some creative abilities that we've got, some goodness that comes out from time to time, that's what we call common grace. It's God's grace given to everyone. And here we find that this image has been blown away, no substance at all. Well, then we have to go on to the consequences. What it says here, therefore, Eugene Peterson says this, well, this is what it means. Focus on this. It's important. What does it mean? Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the congregation of the righteous. So what does this really mean then? Well, it means that there are consequences. That's what it means. I mean, before I retired, one boy came into my study, and he came with his father, and he said, well, I'll use the word Ian, because that's my name. Ian doesn't do consequences. Well, I said, he does now. And he does now because he had done things that needed some kind of sanction applied. But our Ian doesn't do consequences. Many people don't feel that there are consequences. I'm afraid the Word of God tells us that there are consequences. The wicked will not stand. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. That's it. And that's what the Bible tells us. And oh, the blessed person will flee from that. That is each one of us. Time is moving fast, isn't it? When I was 50, I blinked, and then I was 60. I was 60, I blinked, and then I was 70. I've given up blinking. It's as simple as that, really, because time flies away with us. And we need to find the Lord God Almighty in our hearts and in our lives now, because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So there is a final judgment, and we can't escape from that. But blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord and is completed in him. Now, Psalm 1 then reappears a few times in the Bible. And I'm going to ask you, if you turn to Psalm 92, you know, those of you who have Bibles, and we'll read from verse 12 on. What it says is this: the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And then, if you're able to turn with me to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 says this, which is almost a replication of Psalm 1, which is amazing, really. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and it's chapter 17. And we're reading from verse 5 in that book. So Jeremiah says this: thus, he says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Who trusts in the Lord, he is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by streams, and does not fear when heat comes, for he leaves, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Now that is a wonderful replication of blessedness coming to those who trust in the Lord completely. I hope that as we've looked at Psalm 1 this morning, you've got something out of it, really, to apply now for today, tomorrow, and the rest of our little lives that we've got left. Meditate in God's word. The key to happiness, to blessedness, is to have this ongoing personal relationship with the Lord, where we trust him every moment of the day, every millisecond of the day, knowing that he is with us. So then, his delight, what's our delight? Is in the law of the Lord, and to dwell there, and to know him, and to spend time there, and to let it shape us into the people God wants us to be. May he bless us as we consider that word together this morning. Well, let's turn to our hymn books now.